Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, our help is in the name of Jehovah, who made heaven and earth. Grace, mercy, and peace be granted unto you from God the Father, and from Jesus Christ our Lord, through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We praise God by singing number 405. Praise the Lord in heavenly places, ye his hosts and angels bright. Sun and moon declare his glory. Praise him, all ye stars of light. What reason we have, in light of the wonderful things he's done for us, to praise him this morning. Let's sing 1, 5, 6, and 7 of 405. We worship God by giving heed to the reading of his law. And God spake all these words recorded for us in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt do no manner of work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Jesus summarized the law in Matthew 22 with these words, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Conscious of our inability to obey this law by nature, we make this prayer with the psalmist in Psalm 143, verse 10, Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. We resolve that there is no one's will we would rather do than the will of Jehovah God. Let's sing 236. Help me thy will to do, thy truth I will pursue, teach me to fear. Four stanzas of 236. Let us come to God in prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, we come today to worship thee, not only compelled by thy sovereign grace, but motivated by the same, and delighting to confess that thou art a sovereign God, a God whose goodness to sinners such as we is matchless, a God whom we need. The same understanding of thy sovereignty enables us to praise thee because of thy unchanging goodness as manifested in thy will and decree. Thou art a God who leaves nothing to chance, but determines all things, and hath determined them, not only as history unfolds itself, deciding what course it should take, but from all eternity before the world began, sovereignly choosing and determining what should be done, then in time and history bringing it to pass, so that, as thou thyself didst tell us, thy counsel shall stand, and thou shalt do all thy good pleasure. What is determined cannot be changed and cannot be avoided, but must happen. And yet, because thou who art sovereign art also our God and our Father for Christ's sake, we know that this counsel of thine determines thy will for us, but is only and always good. And now we confess this morning how often we have thought otherwise. When brought through times of trial and affliction, sometimes we in our heart, if not with our lips, accuse thee of treating us ill, of doing what is bad. When we had to face the reality that thy will for us was different than what our own will desired, we at times wanted our will to be done and not thine. And when we heard thy law read, we again were brought to realize that we seek ourselves so often, and in seeking ourselves would violate every one of the commandments of thy law. But thy will is good. We pray that we might see that today, in order the more to pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that we might have the confidence, even in our trials of life, that all that befalls us is good because it manifests thy glory and it serves thy purpose in saving thy church and saving us as thy children. We bow then before thee and before thy unchanging, sovereign, and good will, and we pray today that it be done. Father, cause that which thou hast determined to come to pass. Cause it to come to pass, though it mean suffering, trouble in the flesh, and other trials, and even though it mean that we be persecuted for thy name's sake and for our godliness. Cause it to come to pass so that thy church is saved. Today, as thy church gathers over the length and breadth of the earth to worship thee, cause thy will to be carried out and done in thy church everywhere, through ministers who proclaim the gospel. Call us to obedience to thee and submission before thee, and may thy Spirit work in the hearts of thy people those graces. We pray for others, because we would have all thy people obey thy law and do thy will, but we pray for ourselves. As we come this morning into thy house to pray regarding thy will, it is very possible that we desire to come only to an intellectual understanding of what that petition means, because in our heart we do not want it. If that is true of us, humble us. If that is true of us, turn us in thy grace and mercy. Cause us to see that there is no joy and no happiness in our life except we are devoted to thee and do thy will from the heart. That if we do that, though trials befall us, we can rejoice in thee, our God and our Savior. Cause us to see that there is no happiness in sin. That what Satan promises us as he tempts us to transgress thy law is a lie. And we should expect nothing other, for he is a deceiver, a liar, and the father of the lie. Cause us to see, Father, that true happiness cannot be found in houses and cars, trucks, toys, any other earthly possession, but in thee, and in the way of obedience. Because we have not done thy will in obeying thy law, we stand accused in our own conscience of guilt. Therefore, it is our prayer that thou wilt see us not as we are in ourselves, but as we are in Jesus Christ. Righteous, impute his righteousness to us. See us as glorious in the blood of him who died and rose again that we might live. So that we need not stand in judgment and in the fear of destruction because of what we have done, but we can stand before thee in the confidence that the work that Christ did for us on the cross will merit and will be remembered in the day of judgment, when we stand before thee and answer for all things. We pray that thou wilt bless us in this day and hour of worship. May thy will be done. For now it is thy will that we put aside all that is earthly in thoughts as well as actions, and that we devote ourselves wholly to thee in this hour of worship, not only but for this day. May thy will be done. Strengthen us by thy Spirit to do what thou dost require. We pray, Father, thy blessing on us in all of our needs. Thou hast placed each of us in a different station and calling. Some are parents and some children. Some are husbands and others wives. Some are breadwinners and others homemakers. Some are single. Some are divorced and others widowed. Some are sick, some are aged, some are young, youthful, and vibrant. Others, though young, experience already in their flesh infirmities. Others beset by troubles and trials of mind and of soul. So many are the various circumstances of our lives. But this we have in common, that we have been placed in each circumstance by thee, and with the requirement that we serve thee there. And we pray for grace to be faithful servants and citizens of thy kingdom, to the honor and the glory of thy name. Now strengthen us to that end. Bless also the office bearers whom thou hast placed over us, the station and the calling, not so much of honor and glory, but of responsibility and of service. We pray thy blessing on the men whom thou hast called to labor in these offices, that they do their work well. Give them wisdom, give them diligence, faithfulness, love for this congregation over whom they are placed, and love for thy word, as well as the ability rightly to understand it, so that they might bring it to bear on the needs of thy people. Father of mercies, look upon us in thy mercy, and because it is thy will that in thy house thy people gather and are blessed. Bless us now by thy Spirit and word. Open it up to us for our understanding. May thy servant speak it as he has studied and prepared, but only as it is in accordance with what the Bible itself reveals, and then encourage and motivate us by it, whether young or old, to renounce our own will, and without murmuring, obey thy will, which only is good, that so we may obey as willingly and faithfully as do the angels in heaven. Give us and strengthen in us the life of Christ. To this end, we pray in his name. Amen. The offering for the general fund will be received. We sing 279. Ye angels that excel in strength, bless ye the Lord your God, ordained to hear and do his will, proclaim his praise abroad. All four of 279. We read God's word in Matthew 12, reading verses 38 through 50. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return unto my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he, and taketh with him 7 other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, Who is my mother? And who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Thus far we read God's word. We take our instruction this morning also from Lord's Day 49 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Which is the third petition? Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That is, grant that we and all men may renounce our own will, and without murmuring obey thy will, which is only good, that so everyone may attend to and perform the duties of his station and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels do in heaven. You notice, beloved saints in Christ, how Jesus described those who are his true brothers and sisters. They do the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Isn't it strange, perhaps, that he didn't say they believe in me and in the Father who sent me? And so there are some who point to a text like that which we read and say, look, what you believe is not so important. What you believe is not what really makes you a Christian, but how you live. whether you do the will of the Father which is in heaven. Jesus, however, was not saying that faith is unnecessary or irrelevant. In fact, understanding him rightly, he teaches that faith is absolutely essential, as all the rest of the scriptures teach. For it is faith that produces and leads to sanctification. A true and living faith that works in us the power and ability to do the will of the Father which is in heaven. When Jesus then says that this describes his true brothers and sisters, he means to teach us in the first place that he himself does the will of his Father which is in heaven perfectly. If he did not do so perfectly, then such could not characterize those who have a true spiritual relationship with him. In the second place, he means to teach that being united to him by a true and living faith, such will characterize all for whom he died and rose again. You? Are you his brother? Are you his sister? Did you find in him the power to live a new and a godly life? And then in the third place, he's teaching that only such can enjoy true fellowship and blessing with him, the blessing that he gives. Understanding that ought to lead you and me to pray the third petition with greater earnestness. This too is a personal prayer. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is not a nice wish that all will go well with God and he will get his way. This is not just a prayer for others that they will do the will of God, but this is a prayer for grace on behalf of each one of us that, as our catechism says, we might renounce our will and obey God without murmuring as willingly and faithfully as do the angels. Don't pray this prayer quickly then. Don't just blurt out the words. Don't just take the approach that you have to say this because you're joining in with somebody else saying the Lord's Prayer. If you are going to take these words on your lips, thy will be done, you must mean it, and you will. If, as covenant members of God and covenant people of God, you understand what you're praying for and that you truly desire this grace which we are taught to pray. And so let's notice this morning praying that God's will be done. Notice first God's covenant and Father's will. Secondly, the petition regarding that will. And finally, the covenantal motivation for the petition. God's will is his determination regarding what will happen, as well as his determination regarding how every creature will serve him. He has one will. He is, after all, one God. He has one goal and one purpose in all of his will. But it is important this morning, in understanding this petition, to point out that his one will has two aspects to it. There is, first of all, the aspect of his counsel or decree, according to which he has determined from all eternity everything that will happen in time and in history. Not only has he determined the outcome of all of history, how it will all end, but he has determined the process that leads to the outcome, the details and the circumstances of your life and mine and the life of every living creature and the existence of every unliving creature in all its detail, how it will serve the carrying out of his will. This will of God, his counsel or decree, also has two parts to it. There is, first of all, predestination. His determining the eternal destiny of men and of angels, whether electing them to salvation with him or reprobating them to bear his wrath in hell. And then there is providence, his decree of providence, whereby he determines how every creature serves the carrying out of predestination. That, first of all, as regards the will of God, his unchanging good purpose from all eternity. But in the second place, there is the will of his law or command. Not just his determination now of how every creature will actually serve him, but his requirement to every moral creature, every man and angel, regarding how we are obligated to serve him. I say regarding every man, every rational, moral creature, but the world speaks of natural law. And we can use that term for a moment just to drive home the point that really God has a law for every creature, not only for men and not only for angels. He has a law for every creature. He has a law, and various laws really, that scientists discern in the realm of physics, for instance, or other of the sciences, that a certain process will always have a certain result. A certain action will always lead to a certain consequence. Those are natural laws. And it underscores the fact that God has determined exactly how all creation will serve him. The law of gravity, for instance. Throw something in the air and it will fall to the ground. Inevitably, necessarily, that's God's will, that you and I thereby remain rooted to and a part of this earth on which we can live. But he has a moral law, and that's the point we're making even more particularly. A law regarding how you must serve him and how I must serve him. And a law that points us to the blessing and the happiness that will be ours in the way of serving him. This will of God's command serves the will of his decree. He uses his law, his moral law, to bring about and realize his decree of predestination. Not because those who are elect and who obey his law earn our salvation, for none of us can of ourselves obey this law, but by showing that our salvation is all of grace. He enables those who are his to do his will, causes us, says the Apostle Paul to the Philippians, works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure, to do his law, in order to realize and bring about that decree of election. But at the same time, he uses his command or his law to bring about the decree of reprobation also, to show the day of judgment that those who have transgressed his law and hated it in their hearts never loved the will of God at all, never loved God at all. And so he justly condemns them to eternal punishment. Both aspects of the will of God, the will of his decree and the will of his command, can be related to the covenant. In fact, the will of God regards his covenant, by which I mean the very central essence of what his will is that his covenant be realized. It's for this reason that Reformed believers often say that the very central decree of God He doesn't really give us a list in the Bible of what order he made his decrees in and which one was the most important. But we do understand that the very central decree of God is his determination to send Jesus Christ. Why did he determine to create a world? Why did he determine to populate it with men? Why did he determine that men should fall into sin? All because he would reveal the riches of his grace and glory in Jesus Christ. That was the very center of his counsel. The decree to establish a covenant of grace with sinners. And so, all that happens in time and history, as we've noticed in the past, serves to realize that covenant, his decree of providence, what you and I call accidents, what we think of as being trials, what we say should never have happened in the providence of God, had to happen in order to realize his covenant of grace with his people. And even the will of God's law is given with a view to the covenant. As I said earlier, it points out the way for his people to enjoy happiness. That's covenantal fellowship and blessedness. Or it's a warning to us and to all men that if we will not obey his law and walk in it, there will be no covenant fellowship and happiness. And a reminder, then, that we forfeit such blessings in the way of disobedience. The covenant of God is at the very center of his will. The question becomes, to which aspect of the will of God does the third petition refer? And the answer we can say primarily is that it refers to the will of his law. Evidently, this is a prayer that men do his will. Not just a prayer that his will, his decree, be realized. You and I don't consciously do anything to carry out his will and his decree, but a prayer that men do his will. Grant us that we and all men may renounce our will and without murmuring obey thy will. That's the will of his law. Besides, that only explains how Jesus can add in earth as it is in heaven. The will of God's counsel is realized in heaven and on earth equally. It's realized on earth as much as it is in heaven. But God's law is not obeyed on earth as it is in heaven. There's a distinction that can be made. In heaven, the angels and Jesus Christ and the perfected saints obey him perfectly. We're praying for grace to do the same on earth. So primarily, the third petition refers to the will of God's law. Here is a prayer for grace to obey. However, at the same time, you and I who understand it to be our calling in the covenant of God to obey his law, realize too that he has placed each of us in a different circumstance of life. That he's given each of us, as our catechism says, a different station and calling. That in his providence he has placed us in that different situation. And so we are praying also that he will continue to realize his decree of election, of reprobation, and of providence in all that happens in time and history. Primarily his law. But you can't separate the will of God, so we must say that by implication, we pray regarding both aspects of God's will. But having understood that, there are certain fundamental truths about the will of God, certain characteristics that you and I must understand if we are going to pray this petition with meaning and with sincerity. The first, especially regarding the will of God's decree, is that his will is all comprehensive and efficacious. by which we mean that it includes all things, and that including all things, it will cause all that God has determined to come to pass. This really flows from God's sovereignty. If God sovereignly chooses and determines all that will happen, and if God, being creator, sovereign, is more powerful than you and me and can control all things, he will carry out what he has determined. Prophet Isaiah teaches that as he speaks of God's decree to raise up Cyrus to allow the Jews to return to the promised land from the Babylonian captivity. When stating what God's command is and actually speaking in the name of God, the prophet says, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. You and I have to understand that the will of God is all comprehensive and efficacious in order that we can pray confident of an answer. God will answer this petition, and he will answer it as we make the request. Thy will! And his answer to us is, indeed, my child. That is, at the very heart of my own desire and will regarding all things, that what I have determined shall be accomplished. When you come to God and make this petition sincerely, you know he will answer. Now this very fact leads some to ask the question, why pray? If God's will be done, then what's the point in praying that it be done? And the answer is, not only because we would do his will from our heart as regards his law, but at the same time that we're going to make this petition because from our heart we want his to be done. We will renounce our own. I don't show that. I don't manifest that if I don't pray this petition. I might say, well, God's will is going to be done. I don't like it because I don't like God's will, but it's going to be done. That attitude is not going to lead me to pray. That attitude is really one of rebellion and unsubmission. So I pray to manifest that in our heart we truly desire this. The second characteristic of his will, regardless now of whether you speak of the will of his decree or the will of his command, is that his will is unchanging. That's because God is unchanging and faithful. I am the Lord, I change not. Malachi 3 verse 16. And James puts it this way, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. It's in this very unchangingness of God that the church finds her comfort. We shall not be cast off. Though our sins rise up against us, he shall forgive and sanctify and redeem and purify. It's what makes our salvation in the sense of our final salvation sure and certain. But at the same time, this faithfulness and unchangingness of God means that his will does not change. His counsel cannot and will not change. Jesus recognized that, our covenant mediator, when he prayed this prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will but thine be done. May this cup pass from me. Is it in thy counsel to accomplish the salvation of the church in a different way than my going to the death of the cross? Nevertheless, not my will, but thine. Thy counsel does not change. The same is true of the law of God. We like to think that his law has changed, but it hasn't. I'm talking about the moral law, the Ten Commandments, the law of love, that binds us now as it did the people of God centuries and millennia ago. It has not changed. Understanding that also makes a difference on how we pray this petition. I do not come to God with the idea that I want him to change his will to fit mine. And on the very surface of that, you see that's not, the petition simply can't be explained that way anyway. But how quickly doesn't man, you and I, who are capable of twisting God's word, turn it into that? Lord, thy will be done. As long as thy will is what I want, that becomes our attitude. But no, God's will is unchanging. We are going to bow before it and conform ours to his. The third characteristic of the will of God that's important for us to understand, rightly to make this petition, is that his will is good. Our catechism says, which is only good. Understand what that means? Not just that his will is good and ours isn't, but that his will is only and ever good. That there is nothing in the will of God that could be called bad. This accords also with the teaching of Scripture. He calls his counsel at times his good pleasure. Very word used as a synonym for his counsel or decrees expresses this, his good pleasure. And then regarding the law, we know that the law is good if a man uses it lawfully. The will of God is good. You and I have to bow before that truth and truly make it a confession of our own heart. When we think, for instance, of the decree of reprobation, and when we do admit, acknowledge, and understand in the light of the Scriptures that really there is something very terrible about reprobation, about God determining to cause some to bear his curse and wrath to all eternity, though we are humbled by that, we must still say it's good. And in order to say it's good, we have to look not so much at the men, although the men and the women whom it regards, but we have to look at the God who determines it and who carries it out. A God who says that he is just, and a God who says that there is none who will skirt the demand of his justice. There will be no compromising. There will be no lessening and no minimizing of the justice of God. Reprobation is good because it exalts the one true God. Not only regarding that, but also with regard to the evils and the trials of life. That the will of God is good does not mean, and you and I understand this well from our own experience, that everything he sends us is what is pleasing to us. In fact, he wills, he determines some things that we call evils in the sense of afflictions and trials and hardships. And yet we say of them, and of the will of God which sent them, it is good. He sends them in his love. He has as his goal our salvation. And if we can say that about the trials of life, then also the same as regards the law. Isn't it true of every one of us that at times we looked at God's law and said, it's bad. It hinders me. It stops me from doing what I want and doing what I think will make me happy. Of course, because I proud and sinful, depraved human that I am, think only of myself. But the law of God is good because it forces us, requires us to look to Him, to seek Him, and not us. We have to understand that to make the petition that we have before us this morning. Thy will is only good. Thy will be done. Now you see, this is not just a casual expression that we hope all goes well with God, but that the petition proceeds from an understanding that my very salvation depends on this. That's what I want. Not to mention the hallowing of the Father's name and the coming of the Father's kingdom. And so the petition regarding that will is that it be done. With regard to the counsel of God, we pray, Heavenly Father, carry it out. If that means sickness and war, famine and death, persecution and other dreaded things, as it does, that is part of God's will for His church in the New Testament, then may that be done. Then I, as thy child and as thy servant, am willing and stand in need of thy grace, but expect that grace to bear up such to thy glory. Same time, the prayer means that through the gospel of grace and the work of the Spirit in the hearts of God's people, the will of God regarding His church be carried out, that today some be converted who live now in ungodliness and unbelief, that those who have been born again in Christ, you and I, be strengthened in our faith, and that more and more we resolve to do the will of God and show ourselves to be the brothers and the sisters of Jesus Christ. Whatever happens today in time and history, thy will be done, thy counsel be realized, and then thy law be obeyed. May thy church be so devoted to the glory of thy name and the holiness that is hers that she show her glory in obedience. May I, in every circumstance of my life, so regard thee, the living God, that I do what I am commanded to do, according to my station and calling. The law of God isn't different for one than for another, depending on our station and calling, but the specific application of that law differs. Take the fifth commandment as an example. Honor thy father and thy mother. The application to the child is honor and obey and submit. And the application to the parent is be honorable. Rule your children, guide and govern them in the fear of God. Take the application of the commandment, thou shalt not steal. The application to the employee is don't steal the time and the possessions of your employer. Give him an honest day's work, and don't think that whatever you find in the factory or in your place of employment is something you can use for your own personal purpose. Whereas the application to the employer is treat the employee well. Give him what he has earned. You see, depending on our station and calling, the application of the law differs. And so, Father, grant me to be so conscious of how thy law applies to me and what it requires of me in whatever circumstance of life I am in, that I might obey it from my heart. This is a prayer for grace. And because it's a prayer for grace, it's limited to those who are the objects of God's grace. Our catechism says, grant that we and all men may renounce our own will. Nothing wrong with the use of the term all men. I'm not saying that's a poor choice of words, but understand that the prayer for grace is a prayer for God's people. All men in that sense, as the Bible itself also uses the term. We are praying that God's covenant people obey. Then we're not praying only for those who we already know are believers, but for unbelievers too, because God has his among them. Bring them also to the grace of conversion and obedience. This is a personal prayer, we've noted, but to pray for all men means it cannot be a selfish prayer. Sometimes we do pray it that way. In pride, grant me to really obey. And then maybe all we mean by that in pride is so that I guard my outward conduct, so that no man looks at me and points the finger and finds shame and blame in me. And at the same time, sometimes we delight in seeing others sin, because that makes us look better, and we didn't really like them anyway, and they got the shame brought upon themselves that we were hoping they would. That's not what we're praying for here, and we can't have that attitude either as we pray, grant that we and all men, we so love the cause of God and the glory of his name that we do not delight in the disobedience of any, but desire that all obey. Because this is a prayer for grace, it's a prayer for power to do what is not in our nature to do. Renounce our will. I love my will by nature. I would impose my will on you. I would impose my will on God. I would require all whom I could make submit to my will to do it. But now to pray this prayer is to say, I acknowledge that my will is corrupted by sin. I acknowledge that the sins I commit in my life are motivated by my own fallen and depraved will. Therefore, my will is bad, inherently bad. I would always choose, if left to myself, that which is not good. Grant that I may renounce my will. This becomes very personal prayer, not only when one sees the sins that he fights against, his own besetting sins, and consciously prays for grace to fight against them, but at the same time, when forced with job opportunities or decision regarding college or work or marriage, we all have our idea on what we want in life. We all have our idea on how we can advance ourselves and get out of life what we would like. But that idea sometimes comes into very direct conflict with God's will. And so we pray, grant me the grace I need to renounce mine. Because it's a prayer for grace, for what we cannot do by nature, we say that we may, without murmuring, obey thy will. It's easy to think. Jesus underscored this in the parable of those two brothers, the elder and the younger. It's easy to think that so long as we're doing the right things outwardly, we're doing God's will. So that I'm doing God's will, even if I'm murmuring and grumbling and complaining, at least I'm doing it. That was the elder brother, you know. He never did anything wrong. He served the Father faithfully. Whereas the younger brother transgressed, ran away, squandered his inheritance, now comes back in abject poverty, shame. He did the will of his father in a way the elder brother did not, because he saw what was really true of his own heart, and he grieved at it and humbled himself before his father. And then the elder brother complains and murmurs and grumbles, "I've obeyed you all these years, and this is what I get." We're like that. We're doing the will of God outwardly, but we don't like it. We just think he'd better be happy because at least we're doing it. But no, to obey without murmuring. I don't find that in me by nature, and you don't find it in you by nature either. But how happy he is who can obey without murmuring and without complaining. Of him, God says, "Thou art a faithful servant." Grant us grace to be cheerful, content, and happy in all of our life. Because it's a prayer for grace, a prayer for power to do something that by nature we can't, it has a very high ideal and goal, as it is in heaven. Again, it's our nature to think that obedience is okay even if imperfect. At least if we're trying to obey. At least if we want to obey, then God doesn't require absolute and perfect obedience. He's not so strict. Not so. He's always required perfect obedience. It's that that made Jesus Christ incarnation and life on earth and suffering and death necessary. I cannot obey perfectly. Only can Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and I need him to do it. I need his righteousness to take away my sins. But now that he's died for me, risen again, and made me his own, I pray for grace to follow his example. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, God won't answer that prayer by giving perfection on earth. Finally, the answer to this prayer involves taking you and me to heaven. Or shall we say, recreating this earth and making out of it the new heavens and the new earth, destroying the wicked and destroying sin in our hearts, and causing his people in the new creation to obey perfectly. And yet, throughout this life, there's progress. That's his way of answering the prayer. There's progress. Growth in sanctification. The progress requires the child of God to come to church, use the means of grace, be strengthened. It requires the child of God to open up the Word, pray, and it even means that the child of God must be chastised and tried and given thorns in the flesh to buffet. But when all of these things happen to you, beloved, you have a testimony of the faithful love of your Father for you. He hears your prayer and is answering it. He's causing you more and more to renounce your own and seek his will. What motivates us to pray this prayer? The first motivation that we can speak of is our desire for fellowship with God in Jesus Christ. Fellowship enjoyed only by those who do the will of his Father. That's what Jesus is teaching the Jews. He's denouncing them for their sins, the whole generation, not each and every individual of, but the people, the Jews as a whole, will be destroyed on account of their wickedness and a man comes running up to him. I'm not trying to read too much into this text. We don't know the man's motivation, but you wouldn't be surprised if it would be some man saying, yes, 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 but stop, stop, we don't want to hear anymore. There's something far more important. You have to talk to your mother and brother. They need you very, very badly. And Jesus' answer to that is, my real mother, my real brothers, they're the ones who need me. The spiritual brothers and sisters. He's teaching the Jews a lesson by what he says. Not that he despises his mother. He honored her, and many other scriptures indicate that. And he died for his brothers, who would later be brought to faith in him. But that the bond of the Spirit is greater than the bond of blood. That's what he's teaching here. And that those who do not do the Father's will then cannot claim to be Jesus. You might be Jews. You might say that you're my blood. You trace your genealogy back to Abraham, as does Jesus. But if you will not do the will of God, as a generation they have not been doing, you will not enjoy his fellowship and his blessing. That's the point for us to take to heart. I desire fellowship with Jehovah. I desire him to hear my prayer. That's the way I express that fellowship. And to bless me in answer. So, do you desire to do his will? It's easy for the child of God to think that God has his responsibilities toward us. We come to him in prayer asking him to fulfill that which he has promised to do, but to forget the obligation we have toward him. Fellowship with Jehovah is a two-way street. He speaks to us, we speak to him. He blesses us, we live to the praise of the glory of his name. That's our motivation now as we make this petition. We would have fellowship with him, which comes only in the way of obedience. At the same time, the motivation is gratitude. Gratitude for a profound wonder that God has performed, that he has made us brothers and sisters. It isn't that the doing of the will of the Father will enable us to become brothers and sisters, or will give us the right to be brothers and sisters. We are not his brothers and sisters in spiritual sense, and we cannot be, but he has made us and worked in us the power to obey. And for that, I'm thankful. Aren't you? And then the chief part of thankfulness is prayer, and the other part is obedience. And we put them together, and we make this our petition, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Do you want to pray it? You're going to pray it with meaning and sincerity. Grant us grace to renounce our will. Without murmuring, obey thy will so perfectly, so willingly, so faithfully, as the angels do in heaven. That's the prayer of a brother and sister of Christ. That prayer Jehovah will hear. And he who prays it shall be blessed with the enjoyment of fellowship with his Lord. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, lest we still pray this petition wrongly, and lest we still express in it our own selfish desires regarding our own will, we pray for grace to renounce our will and obey thine without murmuring, always, that we might truly desire fellowship with thee and show our thanks for the marvels thou hast done on our behalf. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. We sing 391. Thou art my God, to thee I pray, teach me thy will to heed, and in the right and perfect way, may thy good spirit lead. All four of 391. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.